I ask you to turn with me now in your Bible to the book of Zechariah. It's in the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 through 14. We are working our way together through the book of Zechariah under the heading, The Coming of the Shepherd King. This morning, we want to consider together how the Shepherd King is building his kingdom. Again, our text this morning, it's from the book of Zechariah, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who was awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I said, I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it, and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl, and the other on its left. And I said to the angel who talked to me, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked to me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth." Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" And a second time I answered and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?" He said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are wholly, completely dependent upon you. There's no better place to be than at your feet. There's no better place to be than to know our weakness. For when we're weak, we're strong. When we're weak in ourselves, when we're weak in our own ability, we're strong in the Lord. And so we freely confess our weakness and our inability, that in you and in your word we might find strength for this hour. Strengthen us, Lord. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a time of real concern. Not just as a country. I mean, I think it's obvious that our country is going through a lot right now with violence and racial tension and a political unrest. It's obvious our nation is going through a time of concern. But even locally, even our immediate community is going through a difficult time. Cumberland County, you know, has the highest teen pregnancy rates. It has the lowest literacy. We're the poorest county in New Jersey. We have been for years. And there's significant parts of Cumberland County where the population is actually decreasing. It's declining. You know, you go 35 minutes north, a couple different directions, Swedesboro or Glassboro or Washington Township or Turnersville, and they're just exploding with growth. And it's kind of exciting to see whole new developments have come in and new restaurants. And it's kind of exciting, but it's really not happening here right now. Just not the industry or the jobs. Likewise with churches. It's exciting when you hear of churches that are just exploding with growth, the churches that have to add on and build on because there's just not enough room for all the new families and all the people. Not really happening here either. And so for people who are vested in the community, well, it's a matter of concern. Not to be pessimistic. And of course, there's always some people who are just kind of caught up in their own thing. They're just kind of passing through. But for people who have an emotional investment in the local community, you have ties here, you care about it, you're financially involved, or you're invested in the local congregation, you care about this church. For people who are personally vested, especially as you're looking forward, it's not that you worry, but you're concerned. And yet, one of the themes of the book of Zechariah is that we live by faith and not by sight. And that doesn't mean that we ignore the problems. It doesn't mean that we ignore what we see, but that we want to consider the possibility that maybe there's more than what meets the eye. The book of Zechariah invites you to consider the possibility that maybe there's more going on than what we see. That it invites you to open up the eyes of your heart and see that maybe what we see with our physical eye, maybe it's not the whole story. Maybe it's not even the main story. The book of Zechariah invites us this morning to consider how the Lord is building his kingdom. He is building his kingdom through his Spirit by grace. Look with me at our text this morning. We begin, of course, with verse 1. It says, "The angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who was awakened out of his sleep." Now remember, we've said that the book of Zechariah consists of almost dream-like visions. Some scholars refer to these as the night visions of Zechariah, because they occur at night. It's almost as if Zechariah has been sleeping. Okay, because he's having this vision and the angel comes in and wakes him up. It's almost as if Zechariah's been asleep. He hasn't literally been sleeping because he's having this vision. He says, "The angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who's awakened out of his sleep." So Zechariah wasn't literally sleeping, but it's as if he was asleep to certain realities. And he needs to be wakened up. He needed the angel to come and wake him up to see the things that the Lord wants him to see. Oh, we need the Lord to wake us up and see those things that he wants us to see. Now, some people need to wake up and see the problems. You know, some people are so caught up in their own life and their own little world and their own comfort that they don't notice problems going on people have around them, and some people need to just, maybe you need to just wake up and look around. Wake up and see that that mom needs some help, or dad could use a hand, or a neighbor is suffering. Maybe you need to wake up and see that there's needs in the congregation, and you need to jump in and get plugged in. I mean, sometimes we need to wake up and see the problems, the situation. But in the book of Zechariah, it's sort of assumed that you see the difficulties. Remember, we say it's, something like 522 B.C. Jerusalem is in ruins. It's in rubble. The Babylonians have come in. They've looted the temple. They've burned it down. They've carried everything off to Babylon. Now, finally, a small group have come back, and you don't have to be a genius to see the problems. Everything is just, it's a mess. They tried to rebuild the temple, and they ran out of steam, and it's assumed in the book of Zechariah that you can see the problems. But Zechariah needs to be woken to see more than the problems, to see the solution, to see the way forward, to see what God is doing. We need the Lord to wake us up to see how he's building his kingdom through his Spirit. It says, "The angel who talked to me came again and woke me like a man who was awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' I said, 'I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold.'" All right, remember last week, Zechariah had a vision, and a vision of the high priest, Joshua the high priest, wearing filthy garments that represented the sin, not only of the priest, but of the whole nation. And remember, the angel of the Lord said, "I'm taking away your filthy garments. I'm taking away your iniquity and I'm going to clothe you with pure vestments. And it was a picture of how the Lord takes away the sins of his people and clothes us with righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ wore the robes, the filthy garments of our sin and our wickedness upon the cross, that you might be dressed in the robes of his righteousness. The Lord takes away the sins of his people and clothes you with righteousness. But then we saw, after that, in the vision last week, that the angel of the Lord says to Joshua the high priest, if you'll keep my charge and walk in my ways, I'm going to set you over my house. Well, he meant the temple. Okay. The temple's been burned down. There's nothing there but a foundation. And yet in this vision, the Lord says to Joshua the high priest, I'm going to set you over the temple. In other words, the temple's going to be rebuilt, and you're going to be the priest, and you'll have charge over my courts, and you'll lead the people in worship. So we've just seen a vision that this temple is going to be rebuilt. And now the angel wakes up Zechariah, and Zechariah looks up and he sees a golden lampstand. And this is the same kind of lampstand that used to be in the temple. Okay, the Hebrew word for that is menorah. And you've probably seen one before, or if not, you've seen a drawing or a picture of it. If you can imagine a lampstand with a lamp on top of it, but then imagine branches that come out, curved branches, three on each side with a lamp on each top. So one lampstand that literally is holding seven lamps. We don't know exactly what it looked like. There is a description back in the book of Exodus when it was being described how it should be made. But maybe you've seen a cartoon or a drawing of Aladdin's lamp. You remember the old story about you rub Aladdin's lamp and the genie comes out? You ever notice how Aladdin's lamp looks like a teapot? It doesn't look like a lamp by our means. It looks like a teapot. The idea was you take the top off and you pour in the oil, and then what we would call the spout, that was actually where you would light it. Okay, well, imagine something like that. Here's a lampstand, and it's got these different branches coming out, and imagine seven of those kind of teapot-looking lamps on top. Zechariah has a vision that this temple has been burned to the ground. It's been looted and pillaged. Nobody's seen the menorah in years, okay, because it was taken away to Babylon. And now Zechariah has a vision. He's seen a vision of the temple we built. Now he sees a vision of the golden lampstand. This is a big deal. But it's even better because the menorah, the golden lampstand that he sees, is even better. Listen to this description. He says, I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it. Okay. Well, remember, seven is the Hebrew number associated with fullness and completion and 7 days of the week, wholeness. And so this is already, I mean, this is the menorah, seven lights. This is bright. I mean, this is really bright. But this is different. This is almost like the menorah 2.0, because in addition to the regular golden lampstand, it has a bowl over it. And then it says, seven lamps on it with seven lips, or you might say seven spouts on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. So if you're thinking of a lampstand that's holding up seven of these lamps that are kind of like teapots, instead of each lamp having one spout that would be lit, each one has seven. So you've got seven lights, but each seven lamps, but each lamp has seven lights. So this is like seven times brighter than the original one. This is like the original golden lamp on steroids. I mean, this is a super menorah. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. So here is the lampstand, only it's super bright. It's seven times bright. And there's an olive tree on the left and an olive tree on the right. And Zechariah says, what are these, my Lord? What's with the trees? I mean, everybody recognizes the menorah, the golden lampstand, but when it was in the temple, there weren't trees growing in the temple. So what's with the trees? He says, I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these, my Lord? Then the angel who talked to me answered and said, do you not know what these are? I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Now, this is kind of funny because Zechariah asked the question, the angel, a pretty direct question, what's with the trees? The angel says, you don't know what they are? He says, no, I don't know what they are. And then the angel doesn't answer the question. He says, here's the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Okay, well remember, okay, remember that we talked about this last week. Many, many years prior to this, David had been the godly king of Israel. He was the godly king, and God had promised that someone from the family line of David would always rule over God's people, like a family tree. Someone from the line of David, like a dynasty, would always rule over God's people, and yet that had not happened, had it? Because the Babylonians had come in and conquered, and they hadn't had a godly ruler from the line of David. They'd been under the Babylonians. If David's family line was like a family tree, it was like the tree had been cut down. And yet we saw last time that God had promised that he would raise up a shoot or a branch from the line of David. So it's like if the line of David was like a tree, it's been cut down, but the stump was still alive and a little branch would come up. That God was going to raise up someone from the line of David to be the branch, a godly ruler from the line of David to rule God's people. Well, Zerubbabel, okay, was a governor. Remember, they'd been carried off into Babylon. 70 years have passed. Babylon's been conquered by the Persians, and that's how they're able to come back to Jerusalem. Persians say, well, we don't care if you go back. It's all part of the Persian Empire. And Zerubbabel was the governor, the Persian governor, who was over the people, the Hebrews. He was in charge of bringing the people back to Jerusalem. His name was Zerubbabel, obviously a Babylonian name, but he was actually Jewish. He was a Hebrew. Zerubbabel was from the line of David. So we have Joshua the high priest, and now we have Zerubbabel from the line of David, and it was Zerubbabel who had helped bring the people back from Babylon, and he's the one who had laid the temple foundation. He wanted to help rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel has failed. Okay? Zerubbabel wasn't able to bring back enough people. They didn't have enough resources, and they ran into all kind of red tape, and so they got the foundation built, and that was it. They ran out of steam. Okay. Zechariah has this vision of a golden lampstand. He sees two olive trees. He says, what's with the trees? The angel says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, might and power basically mean the same thing, but when you think of might, you think of a lot of people, okay? When you think of power, you think of force. Zerubbabel had neither. He just did not have enough manpower to get the temple built, and he didn't have the political clout, the pull to make it happen. He didn't have might or power. And so here was this vision saying, Zerubbabel, it's not by might or power. The Lord builds his kingdom through his spirit. And this is not just some sort of theological thing. You know, go do your own thing, do your best, but realize when all is said and done, it was God's spirit. No, this is very practical advice. Zerubbabel has failed. He couldn't do it. He didn't have the might or the power. They've given up. And God is saying, the only way you can succeed is in dependence upon the Spirit of God. God's kingdom is built in dependence upon his Spirit. You cannot fulfill your calling without regular, daily, conscious dependence upon the Spirit of God. This golden lampstand, this menorah, represents the people of God. Now, some people think that it represents God, okay? Because God is light, which we read this morning in the call to worship. God is light, and so it makes sense when you would go into the old temple that here was this lampstand with seven lights, and of course it would be bright because God is light, and a lot of people believe the menorah represents God because God is light. And there's certainly a lot of truth to that, but consider whether God would have told the people to build something, a thing that represents God. With all the prohibitions against building or making idols, I'm not sure they would have told him, God would have told them to build something that was supposed to represent God. I think the menorah represents the people of God. And so here is a vision of the menorah, the people of God, and not only is it's shining seven times brighter. Here's a vision of the kingdom of God worldwide, shining at its brightest. But what does it need? It needed the oil. There's a bowl at the top. That's what makes this different. There's a bowl providing a continual supply of oil. God is saying, Zerubbabel, the only way God's people are going to be what we're supposed to be, the only way you're going to build the temple, the only way you're going to build the city, the only way you can accomplish what you're supposed to be is by the power of the Spirit of God. I mean, haven't you ever been embarrassed by some things that some Christians have done? I mean, haven't you ever been embarrassed or some things that are done in the name of Christ, either historically or in modern day, maybe even people you know, you kind of cringe. You think of God's people worldwide. Everything God's people are supposed to be and do, it will never happen. We will never reach our potential. Okay? God's people in this country will never reach our potential unless it's in daily, conscious, deliberate dependence upon the Spirit of God. We as a congregation in our own community, we will never shine the way we're supposed to shine. We will not shine apart from regular dependence upon the Spirit of God. And you personally, you will not exhibit the character qualities you're supposed to. You won't accomplish the things that you could accomplish otherwise. You won't fulfill your full calling without regular dependence upon the Spirit of God. That's the meaning of this vision, that God's people shine their brightest only in regular dependence upon God's Spirit. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? What mountain are we talking about? Apparently, the mountain of difficulties that was keeping the people from being able to rebuild the temple in the city. It could literally have been the mountain of rubble, because they come back and there's just piles of rubble in Jerusalem. Or it could be more generally all the problems, all the difficulties, the lack of manpower, the lack of resources, the political red tape. Okay, all the things that are keeping God's people from being what we ought to be. All the things that are keeping us from shining brightly in the world. You know, you can't stop dark things and dark people in a dark world, but we can shine in the darkness by the power of God's Spirit. The mountain here seems to represent the whole pile of problems that are keeping us from being what God's calling us to be. It's not a hill. A hill you can climb. A mountain is insurmountable. It could imply refer, at least in part, to a man named Tatanai. He was a governor who was particularly opposed to the rebuilding of the temple and of Jerusalem. That was one of the reasons everything just sort of shut down. Tatanai says, what are you doing? Are you revolting? Are you rebelling? You rebuilding this rebellious city of Jerusalem? And so that's why things had kind of ground to a halt, because Tatanai, another governor, had kind of put the kibosh on everything, and he had appealed to the king of Persia. Okay? It was Cyrus, king of Persia, who had given this order that they could return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But Cyrus has been assassinated. There's been some turmoil. And now there's a new king, Darius, the king of Persia. And no one knows what he's going to do. And so the rebuilding of the city, everything has just been bogged down. Zerubbabel doesn't have the political pull, okay, to cut through the red tape and make things happen. This is what the Lord says. Who are you, great, O great mountain? This mountain of impossibility, this mountain of difficulty. Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. He's saying this whole pile of difficulties and problems will be smoothed out. It'll be smoothed over. It'll be dealt with. Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone. He's saying, Zerubbabel, you will accomplish this. You will finish the temple and you will put the top stone in its place. What did we read earlier this morning from the book of Ezra? Tatanai, the governor, the one who was so bent on preventing this from happening, had appealed to Darius the king. And so what did Darius the king do? He could have just said, shut that down. But instead, King Darius said, you know, somebody check the archives and see if there's ever been any decision made about Jerusalem. And they searched, as we read this morning, and they found the original decree of Cyrus that had said, yeah, people of Jerusalem, they could go back and rebuild Jerusalem, and the temple should be rebuilt. And the decree of Cyrus had said, and you know what? We should pay for it out of the Persian treasury. And so King Darius says, well, there it is. Let the temple be rebuilt. Let Jerusalem be rebuilt. Let the priests have all the bulls and all the oil and whatever it is they need. Let it be paid for from the division of Tatnai, the governor, who's causing all these problems. And if anybody tries to prevent the rebuilding of the temple, let his house be pulled down and let him be impaled upon it. And all of a sudden, this mountain of problems was gone. And the temple was rebuilt. He says, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. Grace, of course, is God's blessing. He's saying, Zerubbabel, you will finish this calling of rebuilding the temple, but it won't be because you're so smart or you're so gifted or so powerful, because you're not. It's going to be grace. It's God's free blessing. It's God's spirit. You're going to put the top stone in the place and there'll be shouts of grace or blessing. It's God doing it. It's not something we earn. It's God's free blessing. The Lord is building his kingdom through his spirit by grace using you. Verse 8 says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. God does it. It's God's spirit. It's by grace, but it's through his people. The Lord uses his people to build his kingdom. He says, Zerubbabel, your hands laid that foundation. Your hands are going to finish it. God was using this very weak and imperfect man to build his kingdom. He says, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice. I don't know if you ever listen to sports radio. Sometimes during the week I'm in the car and I listen to sports radio. And they'll be talking about a previous Eagles game. And if the Eagles struggle, sometimes some of the fans boo. And the commentators call them the boo birds. And if the Eagles struggle, they say, well, the boo birds came out and they boo. And there's always a debate on the radio where some guys will call in and say, no, we have a right to boo. Okay? In fact, it's an obligation. They're our fans and we're passionate. And if they're not playing up to our standards, we ought to boo. And then others will call in and say, no. If they're struggling, that's when they most need our support and help. Whenever the Eagles struggle, the announcers say the boo birds come out. Well, when Zerubbabel had first come, And brought some people, and they tried to build the temple. They laid the foundation, and some people rejoiced, but the boo birds came out, and some people booed. They wept, because it just wasn't that big. Some of them remembered how the old temple was a lot bigger. You could tell just by the foundation, this wasn't as big. Maybe they were so old that they literally remembered it, or maybe they had just heard the stories. And so some people were rejoicing that we were starting this, and others were weeping because it wasn't much. The prophets promised the day of the Lord, when God was going to do this great thing, and some people were apparently saying, this isn't the day of the Lord. You know, this is the day of this is the day of nothing. This is the day of small stuff. It was disappointment and frustration. Well, what do we see here is that even big things begin small. They've got to start somewhere. And little is much if done in the Lord. I mean, who of us can do big things anyway? All we can do is little things. You check on someone who's not feeling well. You pray with your kids. You try to talk to someone about the Lord. You try to show some love and compassion. All we can do are little things, but little is much you've done in the Spirit of God. You know, we can only do a little bit, but we can try to do it well, and we can try to do it in dependence upon God's Spirit. And in dependence upon God's Spirit, you can do small things that really matter. You can do small things that really last. Most of the stuff that we care about, that we worry about, that we get excited about, that we read about and hear, most of it will not last. It will be completely forgotten. But in the Spirit of God, you can do things that are eternal. You know, praying with somebody, praying for someone, talking to someone about the Lord, encouraging somebody, just being a good example. You can do small things that are great things in the Lord. God says, one day you'll see what God has been doing and you will rejoice. That's what he says. Whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice. Some of us just get discouraged easily. We're dissatisfied. We're disappointed. We're disappointed with God. I mean, that's what it is. We may be unhappy with specific people, but we're disappointed with God. And so maybe it's our temperament or whatever it is. God says, even the ones who despise the day of small things, one day we'll see what God is doing and rejoice. What do you think heaven's going to be like? When you get to heaven, are you going to think, oh, man, what a dump? No. No, it's going to be perfect. It's going to be paradise. Are you going to say, Lord, this is perfect? Sure, a lot better than what you did back on earth because you really gave me a raw deal back on earth. You're not going to say that. We feel that way a lot of times, but you know in paradise, you're not going to look back and go, you know, God, this is finally you got something right because you really kind of did a sorry job in my, you know. No, don't you know that in heaven, it will be glorious and it'll be wonderful, but I think won't you also be able to look back and see things that maybe you didn't see during your lifetime? That's what Zechariah is all about. It's all about seeing things that maybe we don't see right away. Seeing things that you don't normally see. It's all about perspective. It's all about point of view. It's all about attitude. Won't you be able to look back and see, you know, some of those things I was so upset about, they didn't matter. But some of those things that I didn't even think twice about are so amazing. I mean, you have no idea how much God has already used you in your lifetime. You have no idea. Little things you may have said that have maybe have made an eternal difference in somebody's life. Maybe you don't even see it now. But I think one day you'll be able to see that this one person who's come to know the Lord, in part because of your witness at work, you know, this one kid who was encouraged at art camp and has grown up to become a godly young man. I mean, we don't see those things. Those things don't make the headlines. God doesn't work the way we expect him to work. But it doesn't mean he's not building his kingdom. It doesn't mean he's not doing things that are amazing and eternal and wonderful. And I think the message here is that one day you will see. Sometimes you get a glimpse in this lifetime. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Sometimes you get a glimpse where you see someone's life really changing right before your eyes. Sometimes you can see it now that God is doing amazing things. Maybe we don't see it. One day you will. And you will rejoice and you'll praise him. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth. What seven? Are we talking about the seven lamps on the lampstand? I don't think so. Remember, he just said that Zerubbabel would put that last stone in place in the temple. And last week, remember, God said, I'm going to give a stone to the high priest and it'll have seven eyes on it. God said, I'm giving a stone to the high priest. He's going to have seven eyes, and I will remove the sins of the people in a single day. Okay. They couldn't see that. In Zerubbabel's day, they could see the rubble. They couldn't possibly see that God was going to do something that would bring salvation to the whole world. That was beyond their line of vision. But God was doing it. And in Jesus Christ, he's taken away the sins of the world in a single day. And now he says, the stone with seven eyes, those eyes are the eyes of the Lord that go out to all the earth. I think what he's saying is, in Jesus Christ, God looks and he cannot see your sin anywhere. This temple and the vision, yes, it represented the temple during Zerubbabel's day. And Zerubbabel did, in fact, finish it. But it represents more than that. This is the people of God whose sins are taken away. These are the people of God that's like the menorah 2.0 who are shining so bright in the world. But what about the trees? Verse 11, then I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand? You never answered my question. What's up with the trees? A second time I answered and said to him, what are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out? Well, now we have a little more description here. We've got the golden lampstand with the seven light lamps with seven lights, and you've got a bowl. You've got two olive trees with branches coming out, but you've got pipes going from the olive trees to the bowl. Okay? You may have maybe you've got a lantern in your house that burns kerosene. Well, the menorah in the temple didn't burn kerosene. You can read it in Exodus. It burned olive oil. And so here you have olive trees providing a continual supply of oil so that God's people, the menorah, can always burn brightly. Okay, what are these olive trees? The angel says, do you not know what they are? I said, no, my Lord. He said, these olive trees are the two anointed ones. That is literally the two sons of oil who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. He's already told us, okay? He's going to use Joshua the high priest, okay? To be a high priest, you were anointed with oil because it represented the outpouring of God's spirit to fulfill his calling as priest. He's already told us he's going to be used Zerubbabel, the godly man from the line of David. Okay, to be a ruler, you had to be anointed with oil. It represented the anointing of the spirit to fulfill your calling as a ruler. These two trees represent these two godly men, these two godly offices, Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, the godly ruler from the line of David, who were going to lead God's people. Okay, spirit-anointed leadership was necessary for God's people to shine brightly. Okay, if God's people are going to shine seven times brighter, they had to have godly, spirit-anointed leadership who always stand in the presence of the Lord. That's what it says. These two trees are the two sons of oil who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. We need godly men, a godly priest, and a godly ruler who stand before the Lord, spirit anointed, so the spirit will be poured out on us so that we can shine the way God intends us to. We have spirit anointed leadership. We have Jesus Christ. Remember how the Holy Spirit came down upon him like a dove, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, he performed miracles and he healed people and he cast out demons. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, after he gave his life on the cross, he was raised from the dead. And now, as our priest, he intercedes for us. He stands before the Father on our behalf in his robes of perfect righteousness. And he is also our godly ruler, Jesus Christ, Son of David, from the line of David. And he leads us. He stands in the presence of the Father. He's both our priest and our godly ruler and king. And he pours out his spirit. All you have to do is ask. If you want to burn brightly, you want to be the person God's calling you to be, the only way to do it is on daily reliance and dependence upon the God Spirit. But there is Jesus, spirit-anointed priest and king, standing in the presence of the Father, ready and willing to pour out his spirit. All you have to do is look to him in faith. All you have to do is ask. You depend on him, and he pours out his spirit, and he's transforming you, and he's equipping you, and he's blessing you, and he's enabling you to shine. That's the meaning of the vision. Christ is our priest and our king who stands in the presence of the Lord, anointed with the Spirit, and he will pour out his spirit on you when you look to him in dependence and faith. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, we do pray this morning, not only for ourselves, but for God's people all over the world, that we would cease the foolishness, cease the unbelief, cease trying to do our own things our own way, cease from trying to do things in our own might and power, and pour out your spirit upon us, Lord. Pour out your grace and spirit upon us, Lord. Enable us to be those people you're calling us to be. Raise us up in true spiritual might and power, Lord. Help us to look to you in faith and dependence. Lord, bring us to our knees in prayer and pour out your spirit upon us and enable us to really shine. Enable us to make a difference in this world. Help us, Lord, whatever we do, help us to do even the little things, to do them well. Whatever we do in word or deed, help us to do it unto the Lord. Lord, even the smallest little things, help us to do it in dependence upon your spirit. Know that you can use even the smallest things to make an eternal difference. Lord, Only you can do this. Lord, we're your people. We're your work, and we want to shine for you. Lord, we want to shine for you. We want people to see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. So we ask, Father, and we pray, we plead, you would pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord. Pour out your grace and Spirit upon us that we might shine for you. Build your kingdom, Lord, through your Spirit, by your grace, but using us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.